Open your Bibles with me, if you would, to the book of Luke. And as we study here in the book of Luke, chapter 5, I find it exciting to see how Jesus is going to be calling his disciples. And if you remember in our last study, we were looking at the idea of Jesus beginning in the ministry, getting started in the ministry, going to church, starting the church. And there's a lot of different things that we learned about how that we can be effective with the gospel. But this week, we're going to be looking at Jesus as he began calling those to the ministry, as he begins to invite people to join him and to do some amazing things. And as he does, it really reveals different people's focus as they are in the ministry. I think we all need to take a moment tonight, and we all need to ask ourselves the following question. Actually, on my desk, I used to have, until children's ministry started raiding my office. I still have it, just put away. A little plaque that says, "What is your motivation? Why are you doing this?" And I think it's a valid question to ask yourself about everything in your life. Why are you doing this? How many of you ever get frustrated at work? You ever just want to walk into your boss's office and tell him off and burn that bridge and never go back? You ever want to do that? If you're your own boss, and you're a conflicted man, I tell you what. But you ever just want to quit and say, "Forget it! This is not worth it." But what are you at that job for? Are you there for yourself? Are you there? And I've known people who have no need whatsoever to work, and they work anyway, and those are the kind of people who will drive you nuts. People who have already retired two times over, and they just got bored at home, so they went to find something else to do with themselves. And man, they don't need the money, so they can make your life miserable. You know? And so maybe you're doing this to waste time. Maybe you're doing this to keep yourself busy. Maybe you work because you have a goal. When I was in college, I worked at UPS, and it was hard manual labor, loading and unloading vehicles and airplanes and all this other stuff, moving boxes and driving the heavy train around and everything else. And you know what? It was hard work, but I enjoyed every minute of it because I got paid well and I had a goal with my money. I had a goal with what I wanted to do with myself. I was going to college and I was paying for things, and I could go through anything because I had a goal in mind, okay? Women, when they're pregnant, they go through all of the pain and all of the suffering and the birth because they have a goal. What is the goal? Get that baby out of me. No, it's more than that, isn't it? It's not just about getting rid of the causation of your pain, but it's having the child and whatnot. That's why you continue to nurture the baby after you've had it. You don't dump them in a dumpster somewhere because you want to see that baby grow into a young adult, into a human being, into a person that is going to do something with themselves, right? And so you endure the crying and the hardship and the diapers and the nagging and the complaining and the whining and the puberty and all of this other stuff. You endure it because you have this goal of one day they're going to become a real person, a real boy, like Geppetto. You hope for your kids to grow up one day. And so when you endure, if you have a purpose in your heart, if you understand what your motivation is, it becomes easier to deal with certain obstacles and certain difficulties. You know, as a pastor, if I didn't care about seeing God's kingdom growing on this planet, I wouldn't do this for a living if I didn't have a goal or a reason behind it. Spurgeon said towards the end of his ministry, only a fool would enter the ministry, and it was because he was getting frustrated. He was letting it get to him. Matter of fact, Charles Spurgeon sadly spent most of his time in France in the latter years of his life than he did in England at his own church. He was on six-month vacations and having a hard time dealing with the stresses of ministry. Why? Because he had lost his motivation. Missionaries have to constantly check themselves. Why are you doing this? Why do you want to be on the worship team and play an instrument? Is it so that everyone will recognize your mad skills, or is it because you really want to worship Jesus? Or is it because you want to help others worship Jesus? Because those are three separate and completely different motivations. Why do you want to teach from this pulpit? Why do you want to share with others? Do you want to stand up here so people will recognize you? Or because you feel that God has given you the command to share his word and teach his sheep? Why do you want to serve as an usher? Is it because you want to help people stay focused on God's word throughout the service and protect those who are coming and going? Or is it because you want to be in power and control and be able to tell people where to sit? Why are you married? Why are you married today? Is it because you wanted to have sex and you had to get married to do it? Is it because you wanted to not feel so lonely anymore? Maybe you forgot why you originally got married. So let me ask you a different question. Why are you married right now? And maybe you don't even have an answer to that question. I don't even know why I stuck with the person. I want to get out of it, you might say. And the question becomes, what motivation do you have for sticking it out? And the answer should be because Jesus Christ told you not to get a divorce, not to leave your spouse, and to stick it out and be faithful no matter what. And so if your purpose is to please the Lord no matter what the circumstances, then all of a sudden the most difficult of circumstances don't matter anymore. And I want you to all ask yourself the following question. What is my motivation today? Why are you doing what you're doing? Why do you take drugs or drink alcohol or smoke or lie or cheat or steal? What is your motivation? Because the motivation on sin is always for personal gain only. And no one who is in personal sin will ever think about and have ever considers other people. Because if you're a drug addict, you don't care about other people because you're destroying everyone else around you. And you're putting everyone else around you at risk as a drug addict. As someone who's taking drugs and using even sometimes legal substances nowadays, you are putting everyone around you at risk every time that you take those substances. If you are somebody who's a liar and a thief, you're putting your family at risk and yourself at risk. If you're into lust and pornography, then you're putting yourself and your family and everyone around you at risk because you are embodying those ideas and ideals and those moral standards, and they become who you are. Why are you doing what you're doing? What is the purpose of your life tonight? What is your goal with what you're doing, both in the good and in the bad? And if you start to have that idea, what is your focus? And to start tonight, I think we should all understand what God wants our focus to be. God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and then all of these other things will be added unto you. And if you truly today want to be someone who is righteous, you need to seek God's kingdom and his righteousness first. And that means sometimes you're going to feel slighted and upset, and you're going to feel like somebody did something against you and that somebody hurt your feelings and they stepped on your toes or they took something away. And it could be your wife or your husband or your kids or your coworker or somebody else. It doesn't really matter who. If you're going to get irritated at somebody else, let me ask you your question. Why are you angry? God asked Cain that very question. He says, Cain, why are you so upset? Why is your countenance fallen? Cain, what's the matter with you? Remember, Cain was a farmer. He was into horticulture, which means plants. And Abel was into what? Animal husbandry. He was a shepherd. He was raising sheep. And he wasn't just raising sheep. He was killing the sheep. Because it says there in Genesis, I believe it's chapter 4, it says there that Cain brought his veggies, so he brought some carrots, maybe a tomato or two, a cucumber, got a little salad. And what did God do with his salad? He rejected it, just like I do. I'll eat salad every once in a while, but salad's not food. And God proved it when he said, nope, that's not going to work. Where's the steak? You think I'm joking, but God said, hey, where's the meat? Now Cain comes and he brings his salad, but what did Abel bring? Abel brought of his flock, of the fat of his flock, which means he'd been killing these things. He wasn't just keeping them as pets. He was killing them. Why did he kill them? Because God taught him how to do that. When did God teach him how to do that? Adam and Eve sinned. Adam and Eve were thrust out of the garden. But before that, God made them clothes of animal skins. Now, they had already weaved together some twigs and some leaves and stuff to make clothing, okay? Like maybe a grass skirt, okay? Like you would see in Hawaii. Maybe they had a hula skirt. And maybe Eve had some coconuts, like you would see in a Hawaiian dance or something like that. But they were covered before God made them this clothing out of animal skin. So why did God, was it because it wasn't adequate? No. It was because God needed them to wear the reminder of their sin on a daily basis. An animal lost its life for you. Today, the entire movement of people who are against eating meat, and they, you know, you can't kill animals, and animals have rights, and all this other stuff, PETA in general. What they're really fighting against is the idea that your sin causes death. That your sin created death. Through one man, sin entered the world, and through sin, death. And God provided this constant reminder to Adam and Eve through the clothing that they wore that my sin, my disobedience caused that poor animal to die in front of me. What if God took your favorite pet, maybe your dog, killed it in front of you and made you wear his skin around the house? How would you feel? That's what Adam and Eve had to do. They had to watch God kill Sparky and then wear his skin around as a reminder of what it cost for their silly choice. Now, when Cain and Abel came to bring their sacrifices, God said, without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sin. God taught them what to do. And here comes Cain with his own version of reality. Here comes Cain saying, well, I think this should be good enough. And here you go, because this is the best I've done. And he brings what he felt was adequate and what he felt was okay and what he considered to be righteous, but not what God had demanded for righteousness' sake. And here comes Abel, who had followed God's command. And he hadn't just followed God's command. He had become one who sought only God's command. Cain lived up to that quote where God says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Cain not only decided that he was going to offer sacrifices of lambs, but he decided that he was going to make it his whole job to make sure there was enough sacrifices for everybody. Enough lambs for everybody. And so here, Abel, not Cain, is the one who's doing this. He's raising these animals and he's going out and he's raising these lambs. And when he comes to bring his sacrifice, what does he do? He offers not just a lamb, but of all of the fat of all of his lambs. He brings God the best part. You know why a ribeye tastes better than a T-bone? Because it has better fat marbling in the meat. There's more fat in there. And when you cook it up over the fire and the fire licks it up and it flares up and you get that really nice, juicy, medium rare steak, that's why it tastes better, because there's more fat in it. And God says, the fat's mine. You know why bacon tastes so awesome? Because it's half fat. Any of you who eat lean bacon are just, what are you doing to yourself? Why are you torturing yourself? And turkey bacon, don't even get me started. So Cain brings his offering. God doesn't accept it. Abel brings his offering. God says, I love it. Why? Because Abel saw what God demanded and he said, I'm going to make it my entire purpose in life to meet those demands. He was focused on what God had told him to do. They didn't have many commandments from God, but what little he had, he grabbed. He lived God's commandment, and God said, you are acceptable to me. So Cain walks away, and his countenance fell. He got a mad look on his face. Oh, stupid thing, kicking stuff, and he's irritated. God, which is Jesus, comes up to Cain and says, what's the matter with you? Why is your countenance fallen? What's up with you? And I love what Jesus says to Cain in that moment. He says, if you do well, will you not be accepted? But if you do not do well, sin lies at the door and its desire is for you. Well, what did he do? We all know the story. He went out and killed Abel because he was mad. We have a tendency to do that. When we fall short in our own lives, we blame others for their shortcomings and it's their fault. And they're the ones who cause this to happen. And it's my spouse who's the one who's not treating me right, or it's my boss who doesn't pay me right, or it's my kids who don't live right, or it's the world around me that's all messed up, or it's the TV that causes me to lust, or it's the internet's fault, or it's the drivers on the freeway that get me so angry, and it's never my fault. It's never my problem. How many of you can relate to that idea? You ever feel that way? It's always somebody else. You're always pointing the finger at the other person because you know it's their fault. Maybe you had a fight with your spouse tonight on the way here or earlier today because it was their fault. And God said, if you do well, will you not be accepted? If you're mad at somebody, ask yourself this question. Why are you mad? God asked Cain, why are you mad? What's the matter with you? You shouldn't be focusing on anybody else. You know, there's a lot of people who will say, oh, well, I would have gone to that church. They had really good teaching, but they didn't. I just couldn't get into the worship. I didn't like the worship. And I've seen lots of people come and go from churches because of the worship. They don't sing enough hymns. They sing too many hymns. They use a guitar. They don't use a guitar. You know what I got to say to that? Jesus said there will come a day when they worship me in spirit and in truth. I want that to be my heart. I want to worship God. You know, I've gone to Africa and worshiped with people. I don't even know the language, man, but it was worship. It was amazing. I've gone to the Philippines and worshiped with people. I've been in London and worshiped with people. And I've been in Central America and I've worshiped with people. And you don't even know what they're saying. But man, you can honor Jesus Christ in that moment on your own right there. And even though I don't know what they're singing, and even though I don't know what that music is all about, what I do know is in that moment I can raise my hands and praise Jesus Christ on my own terms. Not because of everybody else, not because of the quality of my voice, but because of who he is. And when you sit there where you are at tonight and you sing with the worship team and you raise your hands and your voices, it's not about the worship team or how well they do or the person who's sitting behind you who's singing off key. It's about your heart and your focus. And it's about who God is to you in that moment. You should forget about everything else and you should focus on the one who died on the cross for your sins. And so here, God says, what's your focus? What are you focusing on? Why is your countenance falling? Why are you doing what you're doing? Whether good or bad, evil or pure, what is your motivation? Why are you doing what you're doing? What is your focus tonight? And that is the title of our message, The Focus of Ministry. As you begin to serve Jesus Christ, you need to ask yourself the following question. Why? Why are you doing this? And as you ask yourself that question, what should begin to happen in your life is that Jesus Christ should be glorified no matter what the cost and no matter what everybody else is doing. And so starting in verse 1 of chapter 5, he says here, so it was as the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God, that he stood by the lake of Gennesaret, and he saw two boats standing by the lake, but the fishermen had gone from them and were washing their nets. And so he got into one of the boats, which was Simon's, and he asked him to put it out a little bit from the land, and he sat down and taught the multitudes from the boat. Now, I want you just to pause here for just a moment and understand the picture here. If you remember, this is the same Simon Peter who later became the Apostle Peter, okay? And just the night or two before, Jesus had healed his mother-in-law, brought her back to life from the brink of death, for which we're not sure if he was happy or devastated for. And so here's Peter, and he's out, and he's fishing. And they'd come in and they had already put the boats up on the ocean, up on the shore, I should say. They had already turned the boats up. They were standing on their side. More than likely, the way that they had done this is that they had taken the boat and they had turned it on its side and they had propped it up with a stick so that the boat could dry out, okay? And so here their boat is on the shore and they're out and they're washing their nets. You know, sometimes when you're fishing with a net, and you get tangles and you get seaweed and you get all kinds of junk caught up in them. And so they're washing out their nets. So they're going to get them ready to go. So that way you can put them all away. And they're busy about their work. Now, this is odd to me. Simon Peter, whose mother-in-law was healed by Jesus, is not listening to Jesus. He's working. He's not focused on Christ. He's focused on eating. Specifically, he needed to feed his family, and he needed to provide for his family. And so here he is, and he's making the excuse that many times many men will make, well, I can't go to church on Sunday because I got to go to work. And here's Peter, and he is at work, and Jesus brings, He brings church to work. So here's Peter, and he's washing his nets, and he's doing his job, and the multitudes are just crowding around Jesus. And I love what it says here. This is the first thing that we need to understand. So it was as the multitude pressed about him. Why were they pressing about him? What was their focus? What did they want from Christ, which was so important to them? Why were they willing to nearly crush Jesus in this moment in time? What were they trying to get out of him? Notice what it says, that the multitude pressed about him to hear the word of God. All they wanted from Jesus was God's word. Their hearts were focused. They desired God's word. And I want you to write that on that first line of your outline. This is the right motivation to come to church. This is one of the greatest motivations to come to church. There are a few more righteous motivations to come to church. You should come to church, number one, to hear the word of God. Number two, for fellowship. Number three, for accountability. Number four, for service. Number five, to learn. But the word of God needs to be central to everything that we do. Sometimes you'll come to church for counseling. But that needs to be done how? By the word of God. You'll come to the church to worship. Why? So that you can honor God. But and those are all good, but the main focus of these people and your focus tonight should always be what? To receive God's word. And they were pressing Jesus, and they wouldn't let up. They wouldn't let him out of their sight. They were going to get God's word that day. Now, I've known a lot of people, and I myself, when I went to church when I was a kid, I went to church because we went to church. You went to church. I don't feel like it, Dad. I'm sick. Throw up and prove it. And if you could manage to throw up, then don't you feel better? Now let's go to church. And it didn't matter if it was Saturday, Sunday, Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday. It didn't matter. Saturday again. We went to church. My dad worked at church. We lived at church. We went to church. I remember one time my sister said, when she had to start washing her clothes, I don't have any clothes. She went in her pajamas to church. That didn't happen more than once. You're sick? Go to church. We'll pray for you. Maybe you'll get healed. You're frustrated? Go to church. Sleeping? You sleep in church anyway. Go to church. Man, we went to church, and that was all there was to it. We never missed church. Then my dad bought a motorhome, and we would drive around some weekends, and you know what he would do? He was a church business administrator, and every once in a while, we'd miss a Sunday. But we'd find a church. Wherever we were, it didn't matter. I went to some of the weirdest churches, y'all. It was weird. But we went to church. Okay? He found somewhere that said church, and we went there. That was all there was to it, because it wasn't by desire on my part. I didn't want to go. It was dictated. We did not have a democracy at home. We had a dictatorship. And he ruled with an iron fist and a wooden hand. Maybe some of you were brought to church because you were forced to come. Maybe your wife wouldn't stop nagging, so fine, if you'll just shut up, I'll go. Maybe that's why you came to church. Maybe you came to church because your parents were going to kick you out of the house if you didn't come to church. Maybe you came to church because, well, you thought you might be able to get something out of it. Hey, I'll go to that church over there. Maybe you know, I'm in this big problem in my life right now and things are going bad for me. Maybe if I go to church, God will bless me. Maybe you came to church to meet somebody. If you did, we're watching you. You're not going to get away with that. I have a stick in my office for beating wolves out. I haven't had to do it yet. They usually just leave. I joke, but at the same time, I want you to realize that there's a lot of motivations. Why are you even here? Why are you here today? Now, I don't care why you came, but I'm glad I have you. And while you're stuck here, I'd like to share with you about Jesus. I'm here because Jesus Christ died on the cross for my sins because I was messed up and he wanted to save me. And because of that, Jesus died for my sins and he saved me from death. And I want to serve him and learn about him and follow him with the rest of my life. That's why I'm here. and I want others to do the same. These people were living in darkness and sin. They heard of the gospel. They came out and saw the light, and such a great light it was. And when they saw Jesus and heard his words, they could not but press up against him. They were not going to let him go. They wanted to hear the words. They wanted to hear the truth. And maybe you're here for the truth. I hope you are. There's a lot of people who go to church a couple times a year because they're afraid God's going to kill them. There's some people who go to church a couple times a year because they know it's important. But your motivation should be because God died for you. And you're going to serve him. You're going to come here for God's word, desiring God's word. And notice what happens when Jesus in verse 4 stopped speaking. He said to Simon, hey, launch out into the deep part and cast your nets down for a catch. So, here's the thing. You have a crowd of people on the beach. You're going to go out in the water so Jesus can teach. What did they do with their nets? They took them with them. Why? It's a lot like leaving your purse or your wallet on the shore when you go surfing. It's a bad idea. You're going to come back to no money, no wallet, no car keys, right? So here's Jesus, and all the guys tossed their nets in the boat, and they were already out there just to keep them safe, keep them from getting stolen, because, well, matter of fact, there was a bunch of sinners on the shore. So here they are, and they're out in the ocean. Jesus says, cast them out. And Simon said, hey, master, we've toiled all night, and we've got nothing. But hey, if you command, at your word, I will let down the net. Now, I love this about what it says here, at your word. Why did Peter do it? Because Jesus commanded it. Jesus' command made no sense from a human perspective. Jesus' command made no sense from a human standpoint. Well, Jesus, you know, for me, it doesn't make sense. Yeah, I go fishing in the early morning, not in the middle of the day. It's not time to catch fish right now. And I've already tried. The fish aren't over here today. Jesus, let down your nets anyway. Okay, hey, your word is good enough for me, and I'll do it. And he got blessed by it. The world today tells you that it's okay to smoke marijuana, and it's not, but they do it anyway. The world today says it's okay to go out and get loaded and drunk a couple times a year because, hey, it's New Year's, right? The world today tells you that it's okay to have sex outside of marriage. It's okay to get an abortion, that it's okay to do all of these evil, terrible things, to murder unborn children, and to not work and be lazy for the rest of your life, and all of this other stuff that the world says is okay to do. You know, in Finland, or I think it was Finland, might have been Norway. They're starting a pilot program. Everybody gets a paycheck, even if you don't work. They just started it this week. No, you're not moving there. You have to be born there. But if you're born a citizen, man, they'll just give you free money just because you're alive. Yeah, well, that might be great for a little while. What's going to happen after about 10 years? Nobody's going to work. Why? Because I don't have to. Hey, if they're going to pay me not to work, I got it made. The Bible doesn't talk about that being okay. You have to work hard. Because if everybody mooches off of everybody else, pretty soon nobody has anything. Communism proved that many, many times over. If you want a good case study, look at Venezuela today. People were killing zoo animals because they're starving to death in Venezuela because communism failed. It doesn't work. It doesn't. Didn't work in Russia. Didn't work in Venezuela, didn't work in Bolivia, doesn't work in Nicaragua, doesn't work in Cuba. It doesn't work. Their experiment failed. And the world will tell you all these things are okay. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. It's okay to do this. It's okay to do that. But no, what's okay is what Jesus commanded, what he instructed. His words are what we should be obeying. And sometimes it won't make any human sense. Because spiritual things are to be discerned spiritually, the Bible says. But whether or not it makes sense to you is irrelevant. When God commands it, we do it, period, end of story. That's it. We just do it. And so he does it, and he gets blessed by it. You know, desiring God's word. When you choose to follow God's word, if you're in the ministry because of God's word, if you're here, if you're serving because of God's word, you know, our children aren't just being babysat up front. They're being taught God's word systematically. Did you know that? Our youth aren't just sitting out there and playing games. They're being taught God's word systematically. And that's what needs to happen. That's what needs to go on in our churches and in our homes. We need to be here for God's word. This isn't a community club. This isn't a membership-only country club or spiritual country club where you can come in and people can say attaboys and whatnot. You're not here to learn Robert's Rules of Order. You're here to learn God's word. And if you want anything else, and there's a lot of other places where you can get, you know, tacos and massages and, you know, fishing line for your fishing pole. But that's not what we do here. If you want Avon or a pyramid scheme, go somewhere else. That's not what we do here. Primerica and other places, you know, they have their own buildings. We are here for God's word. And it's my desire that that's what you would be here for as well. To learn God's word. And notice what he says going on in verse 12. And it happened when he was in a certain city that, behold, a man was full of leprosy. And he saw Jesus and he fell on his face and he begged him, saying, Jesus, Lord, if you are willing, you can make me clean. Now, this man had heard God's word. He had accepted Christ as God. And he says, I submit myself to you. And I know you don't have to, but I'm asking if you want to, you can do this. I know that you can. So we see this full-fledged conversion. This one individual, he was there and he had good intentions. He accepted Jesus as God. And so he says to him, Jesus put out his hand and he touched him, saying, I am willing, be cleansed. And immediately the leprosy left him. How awesome is that? This man who trusted in Jesus came to Jesus. Jesus healed him. And from that point on, this man was going to be able to go be reunited with his family and everything was going to be awesome. Now, what does it say next? Jesus tells the man there in verse 14, he charged him to tell no one. Don't tell any. Why? Why didn't Jesus want him to tell everybody that he got healed? There was nothing wrong with the healing. There was nothing wrong with the man, and there was nothing wrong with Jesus. What Jesus did not want, however, was everyone to focus on the healing and stop paying attention to the words. Why were they pressing on Jesus before? To hear the word. But from here on out, what are we going to see? Go down a couple verses and what do you see? In verse 15, however, the report went around concerning him all the more, and great multitudes came together to hear and now to be healed by him of their infirmities. So he himself often withdrew into the wilderness and prayed. He had to pull away. When they were there, only for God's word, he would stay with them. He would get out on the boat and he would preach. But now that they're there, mostly for what? Healing? Because they want something from God rather than what they can learn to serve God with. They just want something and then they're going to walk away and never come back. And Jesus says, yeah, I'm going to pull away and go pray again. He's not going to spend all of his time doing that. You know, there's a lot of people out there they desire just a physical reward. And you should put that on there. A physical reward. People come to church not because of what God has done, but they want God to do for them. They come to church because they want to be healed. They come to church because they want God to fix their finances. They come to church because they want God to do something for them. And there are many people like this leper. There are maybe some of you who are like the leprous man who was healed. And God healed you somehow, and you with good intentions go out and share it with everybody. God healed me of my alcoholism, or God healed me of my drug addiction, or God healed me of this or that or whatever it was. You should come back. You should come to the church, and God can heal you too. And people will come for the healing rather than the forgiveness that Jesus came to offer. And there are many good intentioned but bad evangelistically speaking, people who go out and they say, just receive Jesus and everything's going to be better. And they mean well, but they're doing such great harm to the church. Because God did not die on the cross just so you could be healed of your cancer. God did not die on the cross so that you could get better eyesight or be rich or healthy or wealthy or wise. That's not why Jesus died on the cross for your sins. Jesus died on the cross for your sins that you would not have to pay the eternal penalty for them. And yet, sadly, so many people come to the church expecting a handout from God rather than the both hands that were already put out for them. Jesus died on the cross for your sins, and that should be the most that we ever expect from God. Now, that doesn't mean he's not going to reward you who diligently seek him. That doesn't mean he's not going to bless you and heal you and use you in a mighty way, because he does those things, but it should not be your focus. And there are some people who are so focused on what they would receive from the church rather than what Jesus had already given them at the cross. And from this point on, we start to see that Jesus' ministry gets a little different. The people had a different focus, and the people did not focus on the right things from this point out. And many times they wanted a king rather than a savior. And maybe today, you've been coming to church because you've been begging God to do something for you. I love what Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego told King Nebuchadnezzar. If you remember, King Nebuchadnezzar erected a big statue of gold. And he told everybody, when you hear the music, bow down and worship my statue. And these guys didn't. Everybody is bowing down except for these three guys. And so they get arrested and they get brought before the king. And they said, hey, if you don't bow down the next time, then you're going to be thrown in the furnace. And I'm going to heat it up really hot to make sure that you burn better. It doesn't have to be very hot to burn better. Actually, it would have been more painful to leave it like on medium or low. Can you imagine being burned at 150 degrees instead of 1,000 degrees? 1,000 degrees is quick. 150 degrees, you're going to feel that for a while, aren't you? Slow baking somebody like beef jerky in the oven. Instead, he wants to make it quick. I don't know. It would have been better to just, you know, leave it on low, but they make it really hot. It was so hot, it killed the guys who threw him in. But I love their response. And King Nebuchadnezzar's there, and he says what? That's it. If you don't bow, I'm going to have, hey, look, I get it. You guys are a little slow. You're Jewish. Yeah, you're not like us Babylonians. We get it. You know, I mean, they were castrated. They had been beaten. They had been brought from there. Maybe you didn't understand. Maybe it was lost in translation. I tell you what, we're going to have the musicians play again. And this time you're going to bow down, and we're going to make sure everybody knows that you're going to serve me. And they said, you know what, Nebuchadnezzar? We're not going to bow down. Our God is able to save us. He is able to save us from your fiery furnace. But even if he doesn't, we're still not going to bow. My friends, that is the right heart and the right focus for serving God. God, I will serve you no matter what the circumstances, and I know that you are able to do something in my life. I know that you're able to provide for my finances or heal my sicknesses or give me wisdom or not give me wisdom. And God, I know that you have the abilities to do this, but what I understand is that you are under no obligation to do this. So I will serve you no matter what the result is. That should be your focus in ministry. Not, God, I'm only going to serve you as times are good. That should be the focus in your marriage. God, I know that you can fix my spouse, but if you do or not, I'm going to serve you in my marriage no matter what, whether or not they ever change. And as you learn to honor God no matter what and seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not what you expect him to give you, but what you are going to give him your entire life. And God is going to look at that and say, I want to reward those who diligently seek me. But that's not why we're here. We're not here for a reward. We're not here because we want God to give us something. We're here because he already gave us everything at the cross. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego understood God was under no obligation. And because of that, they were willing to die for righteousness' sake. And God saved them anyway. So don't go out looking for just physical reward. In verse 21 through 31, we see that there's this awesome time where Jesus is doing all these things. And notice what it says here in verse 21, all the scribes and the Pharisees began to reason, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God? Now, to understand this, you have to go back a few verses. In verse 17, it says that Jesus was teaching and the Pharisees were all there. And you guys remember the story, a couple of guys who were carrying their buddy on a big stretcher came to try to get their buddy healed, and Jesus was talking, they couldn't even get into the house, so they tore open the guy's roof, and they let the guy down from the roof to Jesus, and then Jesus healed the guy. And Jesus said, before he healed him, well, your sins are forgiven. And they all said, oh, but how could they say this? And so here it says they reasoned within themselves, saying, who is this who speaks blasphemies? Who can forgive sins but God alone? And when Jesus perceived their thoughts, in verse 22, he answered and he said to them, why are you reasoning in your hearts? Which is easier, to say your sins are forgiven you, or to say rise up and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power to say rise up and walk, have power on earth to forgive sins. He said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And immediately he rose up before them, took up what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house. Now, how did he get out of there? apparently they made room for the guy to get out. The minute that he got up and walked, they're like, uh-oh. An aisle immediately appeared in all of these people, and he got out. He just walked out, and he ran to his house. And it's interesting that it says here that they were all amazed, and they all departed to his own house, glorifying God. And they were amazed, and they glorified God, and were filled with fear, saying, we have seen strange things today. And it's interesting because in verse 27, you see this thing that these Pharisees, they're upset in verse 21. Who is this Jesus? We're the Pharisees. We're the creme de la creme. We are the ones who lead this place. We're the ones who are in charge. Who is this Jesus think he is? You see, they were there, and these leaders of the Jewish people were there, not because they loved God. Not because they wanted to see God's righteousness, God's hope, and God's peace go throughout all of Israel. They were there because they wanted power. They were there because they wanted control. And I want you to write that on that next line, desiring worldly power. There's a lot of people out there who are controlling. There was this movement called the Shepherding Movement. You ever heard of that back, 20 years ago? And it started out as a group of people who didn't want any centralized power over their lives. They left a denomination because that denomination was too controlling. It was really ironic because they became the most controlling church on the planet. Shepherding Movement was the one that if you wanted to like somebody, you had to ask the pastor for permission. And then if you wanted to get married, you had to ask the pastor for permission to get married. And if he said no, then you just couldn't get married. And you had to take your tax returns to church, almost like you were Mormon, and show them how much money you were making. And it was weird, folks. It was just like, it was really overly micromanaging and controlling the church and all this. And they called it the Shepherding Movement. It was really messed up. You know, there's a lot of people who just want control. Some of you guys just want control. You just want to control everything. Some of you ladies just want to control everything. There are some people who come to the church and they say, hey, pastor, I'd love to come to this church, but I just want to say in what goes on. If that's why you're here, then there's Baptist church down the street. You know, they'll give you a voice and a vote. We don't vote here. I don't know if you guys figured that out yet. When there's an electric bill to pay, we just pay it. Okay, we don't have to have Robert Rules of Order or anything else like that to figure out when we need to pay our bills or whatnot. And really, how many of you have kids? Anybody have kids? Raise your hands if you have kids. How many of you would agree that letting the kids vote on household issues is not a good idea? You just need a knowledgeable parent to be able to do that. You don't even need more than one, do you? You just need a knowledgeable parent to be able to handle the affairs of the house and move on. And even in marriage, how many of you vote in your marriage? Any of you do that? It doesn't work that way, does it? You try to come to a mutual consensus, but men, you need to follow God's lead in your marriages, period, end of story. What if your wife doesn't want to go to church? Well, does that really matter? You still need to go to church. What if your kids don't want to go to church? Does it really matter? No. You need to follow God's lead in everything. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, not man and not our ideas. And democracies might work okay in the world. That's still to be determined. But we follow Christ. Christ is the head of the church, period, end of story, not us. And there are people who come to the church who want earthly power. They want worldly power. They want to control other people. They want to hoard over and lord over other people. And they want to tell others what to do. And they only want to serve when they can be in control. But Jesus said, if you want to be overseeing all things, then you need to be what? The servant of everybody first. The best pastor knows how to plunge a toilet before he knows how to direct a person. And if you really want God to use you in a leadership capacity, then you need to become a servant. You need to become somebody who lives to help others, not to just command and commandeer and hoard over them. The Jewish leaders, they were only there so that they could make money and they could control other people's lives. And when Jesus came and he was what? He was a distraction from their power. No one has his power but God alone. And Jesus said, so that you might understand that I have the power. It's mine. Let me show you this. And today, it is my desire that you would desire to see Jesus' power in your life. and Jesus's power in your marriage, and Jesus's power in your workplace, and Jesus's power in our church. And if that's going to happen, then you need to listen to his word and obey it. And you'll be like Simon, who's taking in so many fish that it's going to bottom out your boat. But it's time that we stop seeking worldly power and authority, and we allowed God to rule over our lives. But the last thing is in verse 33 to 39. It says, then they said to him, why do the disciples of John fast and often make prayers? And likewise, those of the Pharisees. But yours, they just eat and drink. Man, it sounds like a Calvary Chapel. They just eat and drink. Man, they're just, everything's a potluck with you guys, isn't it? Well, yes, matter of fact, it is. I love me a potluck. And he said to them, well, can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? But the days will come when the bridegroom will be taken away from them, and then they will fast in those days. There's a time for fasting. You know, there's an old saying, and I think it's very true. Never go on a diet before you go on a cruise. Okay? Or the holiday season, basically November to January, is not diet season. And they are mutually exclusive. Because if you walk into your family's house and, oh, I can't eat the biscuits, I gotta have low carbs. If you do that in my house, I'm gonna put the biscuits right in front of you. With the fresh butter and a little fan blowing it towards your nose. You know, I mean, why would you do that to yourself? Food is fellowship. You need to understand that. Food is fellowship. That's why so many times in the Bible says, and they broke bread from house to house. They were fellowshipping together. And the Bible says, if there's a sinner who is pretending to be a Christian and is not, don't even eat with such a person, because food is fellowship. You really want to show someone that you love them, invite them over to dinner at your house or lunch or something like that. Feed them. Because there's just, how do guys try to take and get to know girls? They take them out on a date to what? To eat. Right? Now, I don't recommend that, by the way. Just get married. It's easier. I'm not joking either. Me and my wife didn't go on dates. We just got married. Almost 15 years ago. It's cheaper. In the long run, you'll love her more. But you know what? How do you fellowship with people? How do you hang out? When you and your friends are hanging out, you go out to eat, or you snack at home, or whatever it is, right? But eating is fellowship. I love this, that they were there and they said to him, your disciples, they're not fasting and praying. Now, what the Pharisees would do is they would fast for a few days. They wouldn't eat anything for a few days. And they would walk around like this and all pale. Hey, man, what's the matter with you? Oh, I'm fasting. It's been 3 days since I've eaten because I'm so spiritual. Yeah, it's awesome. And everybody's like, ooh, look at them. I'd be walking around with the T-bone sticking out of my mouth. Hey, what you all doing, fasting? eat my steak. And Jesus says, how can you make the friends of the bridegroom fast while the bridegroom is with them? When you're having that celebration and that party together, that's not when you're fasting. You don't fast when you go on a cruise. You don't fast when you're going to a Christmas dinner at your parents' house. That's not when you try to, because if you do it then, and you knew that you were going to be doing this during the wedding ceremony or during the holidays or during a cruise, now you're just looking for recognition. Now you're just looking for, oh, look how spiritual that person is. He's fasting. That's why you don't go to somebody's house for dinner and then say, oh, I can't eat with y'all. I'm going to watch because I'm fasting. What are you doing? You're looking for people to, oh, you're such a spiritual person. Oh, look how wonderful you are. Man, I wish I was more like you. If I knew you were doing that, I'd invite you over and I'd make filet mignon and bacon and I'd throw the gauntlet down. It's like, okay, you want to be all spiritual? Here you go. 12-course meal. I had a person who was in my college career group back in when I was in college, and she was a vegetarian. That was just a mission for me. 3 weeks. Took us 3 weeks, and she was eating an In-N-Out double-double. It was amazing. Oh, really? You're a vegetarian? We'll fix that. There are people out there who want to look spiritual. So when they tithe, man, they make sure that they... I knew there was a guy in Nicaragua who would take 1 centavo bills and put them in the middle put like a 20 or a 30, 1 centavo is 1 cent. And in Nicaragua, it was so, the money was so worthless that they printed the bill, the cents on bills. They don't even make them anymore. I've got a couple thousand of them in my office here. They're not worth anything. They're literally worth less than the paper that they're printed on. But that guy would take this big old stack of fake, useless money and toss it in the offering plate, but surrounded by a couple of big bills, so it looked like he's giving all this cash, you know. Oh, look at me. I'm spiritual. Hey, Juan, how much was that? Like 3 cents? We never did it. But there are people out there who just want to be recognized for their spirituality. Guys, we're the experts at this. You go home and you do the dishes and your wife's out shopping. So what do? When you're here, you turn off the football game, you run into the kitchen, you just kind of stand there near the sink. Hey, hon, how you doing? Oh, what you doing in the kitchen? Oh, just finishing up. Oh, what were you doing? Oh, nothing. And then you walk away and you let her investigate. Oh, honey, you did the dishes. Thank you so much. The only reason you did the dishes was because you wanted to score some points. Try it this way. Go do the dishes and don't tell anybody. Fill her car up with gas. And don't tell anybody. The Bible says don't let your right hand know what your left hand is doing. Don't do it in public. Do your acts of kindness in secret, and he who sees in secret will reward you openly, the Bible says. There are people out there who desire man's praise or recognition. You can write that on that last line there. They want man's praise or recognition. They have these rules and these things that they do to be recognized. And the sad thing is that it's really hypocritical, because anyone who really knows the person knows that they're not about those things. They're just about them when they're out and about. And we all have this tendency to use Christian words when we're at church, but when we're at home, we use a totally different vocabulary. Maybe you have that problem, right? You talk to people at church. Oh, hi, brother. Hi, sister. How are you doing? Oh, glory to God. Hallelujah. Amen. You get into the car and you're on the way home. Get behind me. Sit down. And you just turn into, it's Dr. Jekyll and Mr. Hyde. Maybe you live one way when you're going to church on Sunday, but Monday through Friday, it's a different way at church or at work, and a different way when you get home. Maybe you go off to work, guys, and you treat those girls out there at your workplace really, really well, and then you come home and you treat your wife like garbage. And you come to church and you pretend like everything's okay, and you say, God bless you guys. How you doing? And you just want to be recognized as something that you're really not. Now, I'm not here to tell you to stop acting nice to people at church. Let's do the reverse. Let's start acting right at home. Let's start acting right at work. Let's start acting right in secret. The difference here is not what you do. It's your motivation. It's your focus. You see, if you do good works only to be seen by others so you can get some kind of worldly reward, then what happens? You'll never, ever be blessed. But if you do good works because you love God and you want his love to shine through your life and you're just serving him and you want his righteousness to be the standard of living for you, if that's what your aim is, then God will reward you. And so my challenge to you is, what is your focus? As you serve God today, as you come to church, and as you minister to others, and as you live for Christ, what is your motivation? What is your focus? What is your goal tonight? And I want you to ask yourself that tonight. What is your goal? What is your focus? Don't be like Cain, who had his own business and had his own life, and then when it came to serving God, he kind of just fudged the numbers a little bit and brought whatever he had on hand. Be like Abel. Be somebody who dedicates themselves to the work of the Lord, no matter how great or small. And as you do that, everything else is secondary. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And then the rest of that stuff that you were looking at will be added unto you according to his righteousness. But it's time that we took stock of our heart and we looked at our focus. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time in your word, and we pray that you would just give us a desire to enumerate in our lives, Lord, what is yours and what should not be ours. Lord, we want to give you everything. And I pray that tonight you would just help us all to focus our spirits on what you have done for us already. Lord, that we wouldn't come here seeking for you to do something else, but that we would live in willful obedience to your word. And that as we do, Lord, that you would just guide our hearts and our steps, and that you would use your word as a lamp unto our feet and a light unto our paths, Father, that as we follow you, you would be glorified and the church would be blessed. So as we come before you, Father, fill our hearts with your wisdom. Focus us on you in Jesus' name. Amen.